footsteps of Jesus wherever they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountain, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to the book of Esther, we'll begin in chapter 3. We'll be looking at some passages both in Esther 3 and in Esther 4 this morning as we are in our second week in our sermon series on the book of Esther. There is a lot that is wrong in the world that we live in today. Would you agree? A lot that is wrong in our world. There are global threats. There are things like hunger and water shortages and things like war and oppression and inequality and poverty and a lack of education. There are spiritual issues in our world today. Things like pluralism, where many religions are tolerated, but any religion that claims exclusivity, like Christianity, is not tolerated. Or secularism, where we as a society decide that any religious thought needs to be relegated to a dark corner and not be discussed. We live in a world where we have things like hedonism, where we have an extreme self-serving attitude, where living for self becomes the most important thing, where pleasure is the highest good, and that should be the aim of everything that we do. There's a lot of personal things that we deal with every single day. Things like financial stress and things like sickness and brokenness and job issues and relationship struggles of all kinds. We live in a broken world. We live in a troubled world. Life is hard. And the world is tough. But what if you could just fix it? What if the fix could be very, very, very simple? As most of you know, I've said this, I'm not really a good handyman, but I have an idea of how things should be fixed. If you can put that slide up. I really believe that everything can be fixed with duct tape or WD-40. So you ask yourself the question, does it move? And if yes, you ask yourself, should it? If yes, then obviously there's no problem. But if no, then duct tape should be able to fix that. And I tell my kids all the time, go find me some duct tape, and they know where I keep it. Ask yourself the question, does it move? No. Should it? No. Well, then there's no problem. But if the answer is yes, WD-40, and I have some cans of that at the ready. Don't you wish it were that simple? That duct tape or WD-40 could fix it? Don't you wish that's the way that it would work? But we know that that's not true. WD-40 and duct tape isn't going to fix all the world's issue. And if we're honest with ourselves, all the world's issues, everything that happens, really don't have a fix. It can't be fixed. And for some of us, that's really hard, especially guys in the room. We like to fix things. You come with a problem, then that must mean you want me to fix it. And I'm going to try to find some way to fix it. And it's really frustrating when we can't fix everything. And we need to understand that we live in a world that can't necessarily be fixed. So how do we live in this broken world? How do we live in a world where things can't always be fixed? Well, let's gain some insight as we look and continue on our study through Esther. As we discovered last week and as we discussed last week, King Xerxes, he is honored Haman and he has promoted him to second in command. And many bow before him to pay homage to him, and Mordecai refuses. And so Haman comes up with a plan to have the Jews exterminated. I'm going to read you some verses in Esther 3 to kind of give you an idea of this plan and what's happening here. In Esther 3, verse 2, it says, "All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage." In verse 9, it says, "If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry out the king's business to put it into the king's treasury." In verse 13, letters were sent out by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. And then down in verse 15, the couriers went out, impelled by the king's command while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. I would say that the Jews were living in a difficult time. This was difficult for them. I would say that Mordecai, even though maybe some of it was on his own bringing, Mordecai was living in a difficult time. And for Queen Esther, life was about to get very difficult. Have you ever heard or have you ever said the expression, "life isn't fair"? Well, it's not. Life isn't fair. Haman and King Xerxes, their decision that they made, it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair to the Jews. What had the Jews done to deserve this? They had done nothing. Nothing to deserve this. Life wasn't fair. And sometimes in life, things just aren't fair. And we have to live in that world. You know, sometimes it's not fair who is put in charge. You know, it's interesting that Haman is put in charge here because it seems like in this book that he comes out of nowhere. We don't find him counseling King Xerxes. He's not one of the trusted seven that is listed. Haman had not saved King Xerxes' life. Mordecai did that. And so why is it that Haman is lifted and put second in charge? We can make an argument that from the very beginning, maybe it should have been Mordecai. He deserved that. He's the one that saved the king. Maybe he should have been there. And why was Haman put in that position? Have you ever felt like the wrong person was in charge? And you knew that there was somebody better and that person should have been charged? Or better yet, you knew that you were better and you should have put in charge? And it's not fair that you have to answer to somebody that shouldn't be there. So why was Haman put in charge? Well, maybe it was because he was wealthy. We know that Haman is willing to pay 10,000 talents of silver to the royal treasury if King Xerxes would issue a decree to have all the Jews killed. So we know he was wealthy. Maybe it's because he was King Xerxes' buddy. Maybe it's because they hung out together. If you read through Esther, you'll see a few occasions where it says that Haman and King Xerxes, they were lounging and drinking together. Maybe he was a good drinking buddy of the king, and so the king lifted him to the position. Maybe that was why he was lifted up into that position. You know, sometimes that's unfair. You know, sometimes it's unfair who gets respect. You know, respect in this situation, it was demanded and not earned. And for some of us, we really don't like it when people demand respect. We think respect should be something that is earned. No one had a choice of whether or not they could bow down to Haman. No one had a choice whether or not they should show him respect or not. It was commanded by the king. They had to do it. And Haman had his followers, he had his little friends that did that, and they were loyal to him, and they were looking for anybody that wouldn't pay homage to Haman, and they found Mordecai. When they found that Mordecai wasn't doing it, they went and they told him. Now, some people say that Mordecai refused to pay homage to him because he was jealous, and maybe that was the case. Some said because he wasn't wanting to worship him, and maybe that was the case. But in either way, no matter what the case was, you had a man, Haman, who was demanding respect that maybe he hadn't necessarily earned. And is that fair? You know, is it fair that he had the ability to use this sort of power to impact Mordecai and impact the Jews? You know, are there people in power that shouldn't be in power? Are there people that are there that shouldn't be there? You know, here we have a man given power by the king. In Esther 3:10, it says the king took his signet ring from his finger and he gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, and the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Sometimes it's unfair. Sometimes it's unfair the people that impact and affect our life. You know, it's significant here that Haman was an Agagite. He was a descendant of King Agag, a king that Saul was commanded to kill along with all the Amalekites. But King Saul did not do what he was told to do. He didn't follow through on what God had asked him to do. And so even to this point then, the Amalekites are making the Jews pay. You know, sometimes the decisions that we make can last a long time, and they can impact other people and affect other people. And the decisions that King Saul made had an impact and an effect on the Jews of this time. And is that fair? Is it fair that there are people that impact our lives that maybe they shouldn't? There are people who affect us. There are people that can impact us in not so good ways. And although maybe we can say, no, it's not fair, it's the reality that we live in. You know, sometimes we could say it's unfair who is wealthy. It's unfair who God blesses. We've already seen that Haman was rich, but he wanted more. The king had given him the signet ring, and he had that, and he had to keep the money, but it wasn't enough. And so his plan was to exterminate the Jews, and then they were going to plunder and take all the wealth, and he wanted more. You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, man, they have so much stuff, and they get so much stuff, and we know people that maybe they're not living the way they should. And you say, God, why are you blessing them? God, why did they get to have all this stuff? Why is this happening? And here we are. We're working hard. We're doing everything that we can. We're being faithful. You know, we're doing everything, and we're living paycheck to paycheck, and things are hard for us. And why are they hard for us when they're not hard for somebody else, especially when there are people that aren't living for the Lord? And we say, man, that's not fair. Well, it's not, because life isn't fair. In this chapter, as you look through chapter 3, it's proof that life isn't fair, but it's also proof that God is always in control. And as we remember from last week, this isn't our story, it's God's story. This isn't about us, it's about who He is. And so we walk through life by faith and not by sight. We walk through life knowing that God is here and God is in control. And so then how do we live in a world that is broken? How do we live in a world that is unjust? How do we live in a world that's not fair? Because we have to live in that world. Well, Esther chapter 4 can give us some insight into how we live in this world. See, one of the things we need to do is we need to be willing to be part of a solution. We need to be willing to be part of a solution to the problems, because there are problems. And we can't solve all the problems in the world. It's not possible. But we can be a part of a solution, or we can be a solution to some of the problems. So what are the problems? There are many. And if you don't know what the problems are, turn and ask one of your neighbors, because there's always somebody who's willing to point out exactly what all the problems are, right? I mean, you can just ask somebody. They'll tell you. If you don't know what the problems in the world are, then turn on the news. You'll have those that'll tell you. You'll have analysis and commentators, and they're going to point out the problems in the world. They don't have any solutions, but they're going to tell you exactly what all the problems are. In our workplaces, you have people that will tell you what the problems are in the workplace, and they'll tell you exactly what everybody's doing wrong, but maybe they'll never give you an idea of what to do, what's right. In our church, you know, we have occasionally some problems, and we'll have some people that'll be very happy to point out what those problems are. And then you have those that are really willing to make a difference and be a part of the solution. In this story that we're looking at today, this event, there is a problem, right? The brutality of Haman's plan to annihilate the Jewish people in a sweeping act of genocide, I would say that's probably a problem. That's probably not a good thing. And so here we are, and then from Esther we learn, it's okay, so what do we do? What do we do when these moments come in which we must make a choice if we're going to live for God's purpose or if we're going to live for our own comfort? In this passage, we see that at first, Esther wasn't really willing to be part of the solution. She wasn't really willing. Esther, we know from last week and from reading that she had hidden her identity, that she had continued to keep her family background and her nationality and her Jewish religion a secret. She was still following in Mordecai's directions as she had done when she was under his roof and in his home. And then Mordecai comes, and he pleads with her to speak to the king to spare the lives of the Jews. And she responds with a little trepidation. She wasn't really ready to go do this. In Esther 4, verse 11, it says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death. Unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live, and I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days." See, this problem for Esther seemed too big for her.
She thought that she had very little that she could offer. She was afraid. And she began to make the excuses. And we're really good at making excuses. Excuses as to why we can't act. You know, and sometimes there's excuses that could be legitimate. I mean, sometimes excuses, they're really things to think about. I mean, Esther here, she says, I have an excuse, a real excuse. She says, if I do this, I could lose my life. Okay, that's probably something important to consider. If I make this decision, it could cost me my life. Sometimes we make excuses just to make excuses. We don't have something good. We just want to come up with something to get out of what we don't want to do. In this case, you know, Esther had something legitimate to think about. And she had to take some time and to think and see, what can I do? And eventually, Esther comes around in verses 14 through 17. It says, for if you remain silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's household will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. Unless I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. So from this exchange, we begin to see Mordecai and Esther, and we begin to see some faith growing in their life. We see them beginning to learn some lessons, and we can gain some lessons from this as well. You know, what do? When we live in a world that is broken. One of the things that we do is we use what God has given us. Whatever we have. If we have power, we use it. If position, prosperity, prestige. If we have any talent, or if we have any ability, it is ours for our disposal. God has given it to us. And we have the ability to use what God has given us to make a difference. We can choose whether we use what God has given us for good, or we can choose to not use it at all or use it for something evil. But we have the opportunity to use what God has given us. We need to choose to be a part of that solution. We need to choose to be one who impacts for the good. We need to choose to be somebody who cares about other people. You notice that Esther was willing to put others in front of herself. Esther was willing to put her people before her. Unfortunately, that's not often the case in our world. It probably wasn't the case then. It's not the case now because, you see, in our world, we want what we want first. In our world, we put us first. It's about who we are, what impacts us. Several years ago, I was coaching basketball with Tim Colhavey, and we were coaching a bunch of sixth graders, and he put this boy in, and this boy comes in the game and immediately throws up a half-court shot. And then it touches the ball again, and he immediately shoots it again, and Tim pulls him aside and says, what are you doing? And he says, well, I just got in the game. I have to get my shots. Right? He didn't care about the team. He didn't care about winning. It was about him. And so many times in our life, we see people that it's just about them. And whenever they make a decision, the decision is, how does it impact me? How does it affect me? And we look at things about me. See, and our struggles in life, a broken world, shouldn't cause us to look inside and say, what about me? It should cause us to look outward and say, how can we help and impact others? Why? Well, because, you see, found people find people. People that God has worked in their lives have the opportunity to impact other people's lives. Sometimes victory over circumstances enables us to help others have victory over their circumstances. Redeemed people can lead other people to redemption. We can bring people to our God. Saved people have the opportunity to impact people and be a part of the salvation process in people. We can share with people. Healed people have the opportunity to be part of a healing process in people's life. If God has brought you through something, if God has healed you, then he has put you in a place where you can be healing for somebody else. If God brought you through some kind of tribulation, if he brought you through those things, we can use our experiences to help others. Use what God has given you. Esther uses what God has given her. We need to use what God has given us. If God has given us skills, use them. If God has given us a position, use it. If God has blessed you, then you have the opportunity to bless others. If we go through times of struggle, then we need and learn during those times of struggles, then we have the opportunity to walk through somebody else who is going through times of struggle, and we can do that. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. And God has given us grace, and he's given us mercy, and he's given us forgiveness. And we need to be stewards that God has bestowed upon us and offer those to other people. And I want to notice something else interesting in this passage. All of this was covered by prayer. It says, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. Fasting and prayer, they go together. And so they spent this time in prayer. And I wonder often why prayer becomes something that we either do as an afterthought or we do this. I have nothing else to offer you, so let's pray. Nothing else is working, so let's pray. I don't know why it is that we do that, but we do that. When all else fails, pray. Here, prayer was an important part of what's happening, and not just a singular prayer, but a community of prayer. Esther says to Mordecai, you go gather all the Jews, you go fast, you go pray, you spend time together. I'm going to take my maidens, and we're going to come together, and we are going to pray together, and we are going to seek God together. And if we want to make a difference in a broken world, we need to be people who spend time in prayer. People who truly seek God and pray together. And I know we don't do that sometimes, and we struggle in our prayer lives, and I don't know why we do those things, but we do. But we have to have that firm commitment to seeking God before acting. They didn't do anything. They acted before they sought God. They had faith that God would give directions. See, a lot of times in my life, what I do is I go do something, and then I say, okay, God, I'm doing this. Hey, how about bless this for me? Because I'm already working, and I'm already doing it. If you could just bless what I'm doing, things would be good. And God says, that's not the way it works. Or there have been times in my life when I prayed, and I've sought a direction from God, and as soon as I got that direction, then I just took off. And I said, okay, God, thanks for the direction. I got it from here. I'll come talk to you later. And then I'm off in this, and I mess it all up. And then I say, God, what happened? And God says, you didn't keep listening. You just went and you start doing. We just spend time really seeking after the Lord and spend that time in prayer. And then have faith. Do we really believe that God can give us direction? Do we really believe that God can answer? See, faith that we're too often lacking. See, we would rather be people, I think, sometimes that do something and hope it works out than to seek God and see what God wants for us to work out. I think it's a neat element here in this passage about prayer. And then we need to be bold. I know people that will spend time praying forever and ever and ever and not actually do anything, right? They want to pray but never be willing to be an answer to prayer. But see, here we see Esther, she was bold. And we need to speak with boldness for God's purpose. Esther says, and thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him and his purposes. So when we see people hurting, when we see people oppressed, when we see needs and things going around us, and we see opportunities to make a difference, we need to speak up and we need to act. That is something that we have to do. It's not something we have an option to do. It's something that is God's people that we need to do. We need to be willing to put our faith on the line and do what we know we believe in and to follow him. Perhaps the most powerful words that Esther said was, if I perish, I perish. If I must die, I must die. In the broken world that we live in, what's keeping us from making a difference? What's keeping us from making a difference? Esther says, if it even costs me my life, if it costs me my very life, I'm going to make a difference and I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. What is keeping us from doing what God has called us to do? Why are we not doing it? Let's make a difference. Yes. Life is hard. Yes, life is unfair. But what do we hold on to that is more important than our relationship with God? What are we holding on to that is more important than what we need to stand for our Savior? For Esther, it wasn't even her life. And sometimes for us, it's a job or friends or our own comfort, or sometimes it's just pure laziness that we hold on to and said, I'm not making any difference and I'm not being used. Because we have no desire. We can't be that way. We have to be willing to lay down a line, to be bold, and to take action. In Luke 9:24, Jesus tells us, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life, Jesus says, for my sake, you will save it. So how do we live in a broken world? We give everything that we have to follow Jesus. how do we live in a broken world? He becomes the focus of everything that we do. We give him all of our availability. We give him all of our energy. We give him all of our passion. We give our resources to the causes that we believe in, especially when these causes are connected to eternal things, when they're connected to a relationship with Jesus, when they're connected to people, and we care and we love people, and we want to see people impacted by the good news of the gospel. Esther was willing to give her life to save her people. What are we willing to do to impact the lives of those around us? What are we willing to do to make the broken world we live in better for somebody? I've been on mission trips to places and countries, and people say, why do you go? You can't fix things there. And I said, you're right, I can't. But I can make a difference in a person's life who I interact with. We may not be able to fix everything in our world. We're going to leave here today, and our world is still going to be broken. We're going to come back here next week, and our world will still be broken. But maybe we can come back here next week, and you've had a chance to make a difference in somebody's life because you're willing to be part of a solution and willing to invest yourself in somebody. And that's our invitation here this morning. Let me ask you to consider what God may be saying to you here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe your world is broken. Maybe this morning, as you're here, life is difficult. And there are things going on, and you're saying, Ed, you don't even know what I'm going through. I'm going to invite you this morning to spend some time in prayer this morning. If you need to come and pray with me, come pray with me, but find somebody. Sometimes we don't like to share our prayer requests with somebody. I had shoulder surgery a couple weeks ago, and I got in trouble because I left the service and didn't even tell anybody that I was having surgery. Sometimes we're too prideful to tell people the things that we going on in our lives so that we can pray together. We need each other, and we need to pray together. If life is difficult for you, find somebody to connect with, find somebody to pray with, and somebody to walk through life with. If you're here this morning and you're walking through life and God has brought you through things, begin to pray and ask, God, how can he use you? Where do you fit into what God is doing? How can God use you?